you, Lord. Hallelujah, Father. Bless you, Jesus. Father, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, God. Father, we thank you for that power, the power that comes through the resurrection and the cross of Jesus Christ to touch us, to save us, to remold us today. Father, I want to praise you for what you're going to say to us. Speak to our hearts, open our hearts, fill us full of this desire, impregnate us with the reality of the living word of the Lord in us today in Jesus' name. The living word of the Lord in us today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, for those that have already had, that you have already spoken to a living message today, God, we want to pray, Lord, that that would just resonate with them. Hold on to it, brother and sister. Hold on to what the Lord is speaking to you. Don't let anything else get in the way of what God is saying. Father, for those who haven't received the word of the Lord yet to them today, Jesus, would you help them? Lord, would you move heaven and earth so they can hear what you're saying to them today? We want to thank you. We want to praise you. We want to honor you and love you today in Jesus' name. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can anybody shout amen?
Amen.
Come on, shout amen one more time.
Amen.
Praise you, Jesus. Healing in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Father. I want you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, if you would. Philippians chapter 3. I want to look at two verses in the moment. This is basically the sermon off of these two verses. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Philippians 3. It's not going to be on the overhead, so you will have to turn to your Bibles to see it. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. I'm going to reread that verse. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to share three things specifically that I think when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul should resonate with us. On some level, we should say, I feel like I understand. I pray that I pray today would set us on a new plane for, if nothing else. One of the things that I see in this, and this will be in verses 3 and 6, is that the resurrection trumped Paul's natural and spiritual pedigree. The resurrection trumps his natural and spiritual pedigree. Let me talk about this one thought. As Pastor John was sharing with us, I just want to grab this real quick while I'm sharing and talking with you. As Pastor John was sharing with us the crucifixion, this was the prior to crucifixion. And if you got to touch it, you would see that it has nails. Some of it would have bone to weight it down, or as this has lead on the bottom of it, for there to be weight. Now, this was prior to the crucifixion, but before you ever got to this, there was the Garden of Gethsemane. And some of us really don't know what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want to share something with you. We know that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know a few of the details of Jesus' praying, and he took his disciples with him while he went to pray. And he told them to pray at the same time. And this was an urgent moment for the Son of God. And Jesus knew what was going to happen. He already knew what was going to take place. He knew that this was a part of it. But what some of us didn't realize is that before he ever got to this, it could have been possible that he may have never gotten to this. Let me share with you why. Because when Jesus was sweating blood, I've sweat in prayer. I had a nosebleed in prayer, but I have never sweat blood in prayer. There is a physical thing going on there that so many wouldn't know. But Jesus was under such stress and weight in his prayer that he said this prayer. He said, "Father, if it be your will, may this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." I don't know about you, but most of the time when I've heard somebody talk about that, they were saying that, in effect, Jesus was praying that the Father, if it was possible, because of the nature of the cross, that he could forego that if there was another way to bring us salvation. But there was one other interpretation of that that I have never heard any other time but this one time. And it was this. He said this, "Jesus, shrink back from the cross? Never." That's what he came for. There was no shrinking back and praying for the Father that the cross would never happen. What he said was this, is that the pain of being in the garden and the weight that was on his soul almost drove him to a physical death right then and there. And he prayed, "Father, keep this cup of death from passing from me before I make it to the cross. Nevertheless, not my will." In other words, if I have to die here before I make it there, if it's somehow in your will, then so be it. So that what we need to understand is that Jesus experienced almost the weight and the dew of death upon him before he was ever flogged, before he ever went to the cross. And it was something supernatural, I think, that kept him alive. And as I was listening to John share about this part of it, and I think John does an amazing job at giving us the details. In the Jewish faith, their belief was that you couldn't beat a man more than, I think it was, 39 times. You had to stop then. But the Romans had no such rule or law. And when you were preparing a man for crucifixion, there was no plan on stopping him and giving him a sense of rest or recovery in any way. So what they did, and this is what John shared with us, is imagine this with all of the weight. You'd have to feel it. I would recommend before the service ends that you think about what your Savior did for you. And just the weight on the end of this was so that it would wrap around the side and it would pull the flesh from off of him. And I can only imagine with this many strings attached to it, this isn't probably what the Jews used to kind of beat somebody into submission, but this is what the Romans would do to get you prepared for crucifixion. And as they would whip him, and as you know in Isaiah 53, it says that he was beaten so mercilessly that he was not recognizable to men. Think, having almost gone to death, that this was the next death. This was the first death before the cross. And here it is, the sharpness and the anything to create scars and wounds inside. And by his stripes, listen to that, by his stripes you were healed. Somebody needs to hear that. Jesus didn't go through this in vain. He didn't wear this so that you could bear what the devil brings upon you. He did this for your salvation. And that wasn't even the crucifixion. And so what they would do is they would continue to... these men were trained, skillfully trained, to beat a man to the threat of his life. And they had one man that would stand there and look at him in the eyes. And look in his eyes and watch to see when he was just about to roll back into his head. Just enough to know, they were skilled to know when a man was about to die. And that was when they stopped him. One whip short of death. That's what this was before Jesus made it to the cross. So you need to understand that reality before we even get into the resurrection, that Jesus was on the edge of death before he ever made it to the cross. I think you have to ask yourself, and it says the Father, The Father was essentially giving room and opportunity for this kind of suffering. And this isn't, now I want you to think about things that you've suffered and things, maybe somebody here needs to hear this, say, Pastor, I'm going through some stuff. I've had some news lately that I don't know how to bear. I want you to think of what Jesus went through before you get to your suffering's end. You need to realize that he suffered that for a purpose and a design. So sometimes we weigh our suffering out as if Jesus didn't know or God doesn't know what you went through. You tell me what it... I don't think there's anything that I've ever gone through that'd be as excruciating, as painful, as having my flesh wound, ripped off of my body just by that kind of... until the thread of my life. And the design behind it was to show the cruelty of the Roman treatment. And then the cross was the next death. And in that cross, as you can see the thorns there, that's more like what they would have really put on his head. And some of those thorns are very long. And they didn't just place it on his head. They pounded it into his head. I mean, as if to say that as long as you breathe, we will continue to inflict the worst kind of pain that you could endure. And they still hadn't got him on the cross yet. And that was just for the mockery. Now, why would the Father let the Son? You know, this is one of the things that as John was sharing with us on Friday that I just couldn't get over. Jesus didn't just die for you, friends. Jesus didn't just die. He was crucified. He was tortured. He was beaten in a way that was unimaginable. And why would the Father do that? Why would the Father let that happen? Because I think there's one thing that we need to know, one thing we need to make sure we understand, is that it had to be an absolute. Not one man, not one woman from history on to this day could ever doubt that Jesus had literally died. Because if he had never made it to the cross, he would have suffered so much that he would have never recovered from it anyhow. Almost like they wanted to say, even God can't revive this one. We had to understand that in the mind of humanity, it had to be settled that his death was an absolute fact. It had to be as real could be. You couldn't begin to just say, well, he died a natural death. He died the most merciless death that any man had ever had suffered. And what made it mostly merciless is not the death, the way it was done, it was who he was. He wasn't criminal. He didn't deserve what he had gone through. But there was another reason I think that Jesus had to go through what he did. Because you know, and I know me, and it's this. There is something unutterably dark about how deceptive our own hearts can be. And we would go and we would be the kind of people that just reading about the garden experience and the verge of Jesus on the death there wouldn't soften our hardness of heart. Sin is so rampant and so powerful that we still remain so hardened. So then God had to make sure that if that didn't convince you, there was something else that would convince you of the love of God. The love that's like no other love on earth. And that is that if you got a chance to look at this and view it and see it and imagine and maybe on some scale just get an idea of that part of what Jesus went through, you'd say, I know now that God loves me. That's love, because he sent his only begotten Son, his divine Son, his holy, without sin Son, to suffer that to save me. That's unimaginable. Because none of us value ourselves that much. None of us have any reason to value ourselves that much. But when you stop and you think, I don't care how much I value myself or how much you value yourself, you have to realize if God made that sacrifice and he put that worth on you, then you need to start living up to that reality. It just has to happen. And too many people I see, it's like the devil has convinced them. You got to hear me on this. Like the devil said, look at what you're going through. God doesn't love you. Look at that loss of that loved one. God obviously has forsaken you. Look at the thing you've been praying for years that hasn't come to pass. Yet obviously God doesn't love you. Stop! Please stop! And think. Doesn't this convince you? That's enough. Life's troubles don't need to go away. My pains and struggles around me, the experience of what it means to be human and mortal, doesn't need to change for me to know God loves me. That doesn't need to change. But he knew that there's still going to be a good number of people that was going to walk past this and still say, God doesn't love me. So he needed to make sure that it was even more revelatory. And the crown, some would stop at the crown and say, I know now. Now I'm convinced. But even still, somebody else is going to be out there in that audience and say, I'm still not there yet. And so then you need the nails. And as John was sharing, they didn't pierce through the hands because the hands don't have enough bone and strength here to hold a man up on a cross because of the weight, the physical weight on it. So they would put the nail right through this part of his wrist. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that would have felt like if that was you? And some will say, God loves me. All of this? All of that? But then you got to look at the other spike, and it's longer and it's bigger still. And that's the one that goes through both of the feet at the same time. Because really that's what's holding him there. And as John shared with us, that the intelligence behind the mercilessness of the cross was that literally a man, in order to get his breath, would have to pull himself up on those nails to breathe one breath to stay alive. And that's your Savior. I don't care if you believe he wants to save you. I don't care if you believe that you're worthy of that salvation. I don't care what your legacy in your past has been, how many people you've hurt. You have to look at that. You have to see that for what it is. And you have to let the passion and the reality of that's the crucifixion. And you have to know that Jesus, not only there, but when he died, and John's last thing was that spear. If you look at that, that's a massive spear. And Jesus was already dead, but they wanted to make sure there was no possibility of a man having recovered from the cross. And so they take that spear and they shove it up through his side, right up through his side and into his heart, and out came water and blood. Now, that's setting you up so you understand the power of the resurrection. Because there's not modern technology. I don't care if some other religion tells me somebody else rose up from the dead, because they don't have a crucifixion like that to follow it or to come before it. It's the magnificence of the resurrection is to raise that body from the dead. And so when I read the words of the apostle, what I see is a man who he's sharing with you and me his pedigree of life. He says, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews, an Israelite. If there's anybody that should be bragging and has bragging rights, it's me. And the only reason he's doing this, because he realizes there's somebody in his audience that's bragging about themselves. And none of them have what he has. So he says in verses 3 through 6, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And here's what he says. Circumcised the eighth day. That was kind of a Jewish requirement for young Jewish boys that were just born to be circumcised. And they're circumcised into Judaism, but they were also circumcised into the flock of God. And he says, that I have. Many of you don't even have that. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, One of the chief tribes of God's people was the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Listen to how he says that. If he's like, I'm not just a Hebrew. I'm one of the top-notch Hebrews of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Now, I want you to hold on to that just for a second. I want you to hold on that he says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. So this is interesting. He says, I'm so zealous that I was ready to stamp out everybody who didn't hold to Judaism as I did. I was top notch as far as I was concerned. How many have that kind of zeal? You're like, I'm going to make sure that the devil doesn't get anything over what's real, right? For him, it was real. Concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Who would say that? That's quite a feat to say. Either you're ridiculously thinking you're in the wrong place, or you're quite the man. Blameless as concerning the righteousness of the law. When basically Paul says in his own, none of us are pure. None of us are flawless or blameless. So it's interesting that he says it that way. But with this man who has this kind of pedigree, you have to understand when he uses this in Philippians 3:10 and he says the power of the resurrection, he has a picture of this. Why is Paul on the verge of boasting? Why is he there? You'll see this a few times in his life. And Paul's on the verge of boasting, and I think the answer to that question, that you have to understand what the resurrection meant to him. See, you and I weren't in the day when this actually happened. And I don't know that Paul was there to be an eyewitness to it, but he was at least among the people who were eyewitnesses. And he was able to hear and know and understand it in ways you and I just wished we could. But he had gotten wind of the reality that not just that Jesus was crucified, because Paul was willing to be a Pharisee despite that. But do you know what changed Paul's theology and transformed his life? It's the same man. Remember, I told you, hold on to the Pharisee side of this. You remember what the Pharisees believed? Before Jesus died, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. What resurrection? They didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus at the time because he hadn't died, nor was he resurrected. But there was teaching throughout Judaism and the Pharisee side of it, not the Sadducee side, that there was a resurrection of the dead. What is that? They believed that there would be, you and me and all who have died, that there would be a day of resurrection, a physical resurrection. So not only would there be spirit, disembodied spirits in heaven, there would be physical bodies and spirits in heaven and in hell. Just so you would think about that. There is a resurrection for the just and the unjust. So just remember, there will be an imperishable body in the torment of hell. So Paul was preaching and teaching this before Jesus got on the scene. The struggle for the Pharisee is they had no physical proof of it. They knew people who had been raised from the dead, but nobody who had been resurrected. What do I mean by that? Resurrection means there was no Elijah over the top of you praying for you to be healed, to be raised up, to come back to life. The resurrection means that God, by his Spirit, has spoken over the body and it's raised up in newness. There will be a sound of a trumpet from heaven, and when it sounds, the dead shall rise. There won't be no preacher on that one. No way. So when this resurrection, this was the first time Paul saw the real evidence of what he believed. He knew it was true. But this time it was for real. And now it was the only one who could claim the right over the grave, the power over the grave, the authority over the grave. And it was Jesus. And that same Jesus introduced himself supernaturally to Paul. It wasn't through the instrument of a preacher. It was through one day on the road of Damascus, while he was about his business persecuting the church, and definitely not one of them, that God spoke to him from heaven and begin to speak to him, and it was Jesus who said, why do you persecute me? And Paul was blinded and then later healed. So for him, this resurrection was worth abandoning every other aspect of his life because it was real. It was remarkably real. The crucifixion was true, and the resurrection was all the more true. Because if you can take a man who suffered that kind of death and raise him up from the dead, that has to be God. There is no other explanation. There is no other explanation. Maybe you are like me and you can't say that you have ever had a high-end job. I've never had one. Never been paid loftily for anything in my life. And or that you have made your mark in the world. Maybe you can say that. And you can't really feel like you fit the category of Paul of being this high pedigree type of person. Not even spiritually. For some of us, we're like, I just feel like I'm about this tall spiritually. So I don't know that I fit the context. But I want to say this is, I don't care how much you feel like you have something to look back on and say, I had to just let go of all of that so I could follow Jesus. Or I just had to follow Jesus. But no matter how you put that, is can you say that Jesus is your one true high end? Because that's what Paul was saying. I thought that the Pharisee life, I thought being a Hebrew of Hebrews, I thought basically having all of the criteria that meant that I was one of God's people from the day of Genesis began, I thought that was everything. And it would have been until I found what the resurrection was all about. And none of that means anything compared to the resurrection. None of it, not even close. So some people need to get over the struggles that they're dealing with, but some people need to get the hothead of boasting about how great their life is and how wonderful they're doing and realize that doesn't mean anything. Not ultimately, when you consider the cross. So maybe somebody would say to me today, Pastor, you don't know what I've had to give up. You don't know what I've had to give up. And I would say, you know what my struggle with that is this. Maybe you haven't picked up the most precious thing in all the world. Because I don't know what you've given up, but I know you. If you are comparing whatever you've given up to the resurrection, please don't tell me you gave up on the resurrection. Please tell me you don't believe this day that the devil snuckered one in on you and you believe that Jesus doesn't have the power. I love the way Paul says in Romans, he says, we are the children of God because we're led by the Spirit of God. And if the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwell in you, there's a song by Jeremy Camp, I love this. It's the same power that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Come on. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead dwells. Why are you a threat to hell? Why is the devil aggravated by you? Because he knows he can't shake that. Come on, friends. That's the reality. Death has been destroyed over your life. Spiritual death and mortality to come. You got something that you can hold on to and never lose. And that's powerful. So you can tell me all you want, Pastor. You don't know what I've given up. And I've said, you don't know the half of what you don't have. You don't realize what the resurrection is all about because you wouldn't give a care what you gave up. You'd be ready on the edge of death and be ready to die because the resurrection is worth it to you. If you knew what the resurrection was, and if you were listening to the Apostle Paul and understood why this was the hallmark of every one of his epistles, every single one. You want to know what the lens behind the epistles were? Remember the resurrection. And then somebody would say to me, and I hope there is a bunch of you that would say this, Pastor, you don't know how real the resurrection power is to me. And I say, praise God, brother. Praise God, sister, you're getting it. You're understanding it. That's what you're holding on to. If you have that in your hand when you die, I am so grateful for the glory that's come to follow. When Paul says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I want to say, is there a brother and a sister in this place that can say, that's me, Pastor. That is me. You don't know how real the resurrection is to me. Is there anybody here? Come on, say amen if it's real to you. If it's becoming more real to you, shout amen also. And if you're saying it's not real, but I think you're getting me, say it again, because it's that important. The resurrection second. I don't know if I'll make it through this before midnight, but we will try. The resurrection inspired Paul to have an estate sale. I'm not talking about things. I'm talking about something bigger than that. And I love when he says in verses 7 and 8, just listen to this. But what things were gained to me? All of this stuff that made me look like I had high pedigree. What things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as rubbish that I may win Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Is there a brother and sister in this place that says, that's me? I'm saying it's not just one thing to say that the resurrection is bigger than all my pedigree, but that my pedigree is now become nothing to me because I have attained to the greatest treasure in all the world, and that's Jesus himself. See, I'm getting tired as a pastor. I'm getting tired of hearing people tell me all the time about all the things they're missing in life when I'm like, if you have this, you have what life is. Jesus didn't say, he says, if you find me, I will give you life. He says, if you find me, you have life. He that has the Son has life. You already have it, so quit complaining about anything else. The resurrection is your hope. And so when you look at this life of the apostle, you don't see a high-end TV preacher telling you to give him your money, and when you give him your money, you'll finally release the opportunity for God to do a miracle to you. You'll be looking on a man that looks like he's on skid row. He's in rags. He's not in riches. He's in prisons more frequent. He's in deaths often. That's how he recommends himself. And why is Paul trying to get his audience to realize you're looking at a poor, bankrupt man? And I want you to know that. Why is he making sure that everybody knows that? Because he's got one agenda, and that's one agenda alone, and that is to make sure that everybody in his audience looks at him and says, you're obviously not the Savior. You obviously don't have the power, but God does, and it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wanted to make sure you knew and that I knew that there was power in the resurrection of Jesus. And that's it. We got too many high-end preachers out there, and I beg not to be one of them. High-end preachers that got your eyes so stuck on them that you spend more time on YouTube than you would in the presence of Jesus himself. And that's not right. There's never a day in our life where we should be magnifying men because they've soaked in the power of God. And great grace to God that he empowers men with authority and with power. But when it comes to the end of the day, I hope you realize that if that's the case, that they're just a man in rags and riches, that the only one should be recognized is Jesus when it's all said and done. Please don't go around and saying, I got a great pastor. I want to pray that this congregation go out these doors and say, I've got a great Savior. And he is awesome. And he is amazing. And I want you to fight dirty when you walk out of these doors. And you're not fighting dirty with your wife. You're not fighting dirty with a coworker. You're not fighting dirty with another church member. You're fighting dirty with the devil. Because you hear in Ephesians, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and taking into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. And that's why when Paul looked at it, he's like, we're not persuading men with the wisdom of men. We have the wisdom of God and the power of God. Man, I think this preacher is just getting a little bit wound up today. Hallelujah. So why did Paul give up everything he had known to gain Christ? To answer this question, you have to realize how real the resurrection was to him. How real the resurrection was to him. I have a friend. I have somebody that I know dearly who's going through the loss of just about everything in their life. And I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, as you're praying for restoration, I want you to just pray this one thing. While they're going through all of these pains, I want you to see something. I felt like the Lord showed me this. This is what you're going to pray because this is what I'm showing you. That when They're returned back to being able to have things secure again, that they will never be betrayed by that form of security. I don't care if it's money. This is the thing. I'm seeing some people, and I feel like this is the heart of God. Some of us would say, you know, when somebody that's lacking health, Lord, just give them health again. Just heal them again. No, Jesus, when they're healed, I pray this time they will never take their eyes off of you. They will never get their attention somewhere else. Because that's what humanity does. We want God to help us so we can get our eyes back on the world. We're going to get our eyes back on our flesh. We're going to get our eyes back on Facebook. We can get our eyes back. Lord, just make me a happy person. Fix my family problems. Fix my marriages. Fix everything so I can get my eyes back on me and the things in this world. And God's not going to do it for you. He loves you too much to take what he went through and then cheapen it by some self-serving end in your life. So you got to come to the realization, if you're going to come to the cross and if you're going to give your life to Jesus, you got to come to the realization that it's him alone and that's it. That's the end of the story. And it doesn't matter if he blesses you or if he leaves you in a ditch somewhere to die. You're ready to follow Jesus to the end of life and you know he's worthy of it. The idolatry inside the heart of man will use the cross of Jesus Christ to make us rich beyond belief and then still violate every principle of heart and love for Jesus. So when I'm praying for this friend, I think of it, Lord, if I were in their place, I would pray that somebody would be praying this for me because my true treasure is Jesus and that's it. And I may be missing that, and there's too many temptations to draw my mind away from it, and there's too many fears in this life that would take me away from that, but I need that, and I never want to lose that. So, Lord, if you ever get me in a place where I can receive some of the securities of this life, Lord, do so with making sure that the humility and the heart to love Jesus is never going to be penetrated. It's never going to change. Leave me in that hole long enough to get me to realize that. So I want to ask you this question. Is there anything in your life that you hold too tightly to? In light of all that I've said, is there anything in your life that you hold too tightly to? What is it? I want to pause right there for a moment. Because some of us think we can have the fullness of the cross and the power of the resurrection while we hold on to the things that God doesn't want us to hold on to. And we need to let go. So is there anything in your life that you're holding too tightly to? Jesus, today I pray for my brothers and my sisters. And I pray for myself because, Lord, there isn't a one of us that are more peaking the climax of all that's meant in this Christian life, not even myself. So Lord, we come together and we say, God, you know our weaknesses. And Lord Jesus, would you help us right now? Father, I pray for every one of us, whatever that thing is that we hold too tightly to, it's the feelings of security, the things that bring us security, the sense that we have some control, that we have something that we can operate, that we can steer the wheel or we can minister the helm inside that ship. And God, whatever that is, today, Lord, I pray that it will come to a close. I pray that whoever and wherever that is, that we will find the power in the resurrection to keep us from trying to hold on to things tightly that don't look like you, Jesus, when it's all said and done. Loosely, everything of this world. So are you holding on to things that are offense? Are you holding on too tightly to an offense as something somebody's done to you in the past? You need to let it go. Are you holding too tightly for the need for acceptance? Everything you do in your life, or many things you do in your life, are a matter of just people recognizing you, accepting you, believing in you, all of those things, and you hold too tightly to it. Is it a need for security? Some of us, as the later we get in life, the more we need a sense of security. And you just have to have security. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't let that become the enemy of the cross. For some of us, when you hear me say this word, you're going to like, that and hits me hard. But it's control. To control. to be able to make sure that everything in life fits the plan that you have for it. You have to let go of it. You have to let go of this. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus has to be so real to you, you can let go of it. Those things are gain. The demand for justice. Some people, and I can say there's a lot of people that I've met that they have been done unjustly, but they hold too tightly to the need for justice. I deserve justice. I have the right to justice. And it's just getting in the way. What is it? The need for recognition. So it's not just, it's not acceptance, but it's a need for recognition. Sometimes a friend for the need for acceptance. Is it to be seen? Some of you, I can say this, probably in the situation you are in life, you will probably never be seen, not truly by the person that is in front of you. But Jesus sees you. Can't you see that? Jesus sees you like you've never thought he could see you. Can't you hold on to that? Some of us would be say, to be given what I deserve. What is what you deserve? And then the other one would be the freedom of choice. We hold too tightly on having the freedom of choice. I should be able to choose more of these things. And last, but not to the end of the story, but maybe for some of us, you hold too tightly to gossip. You can gossip about anybody and everything. You can talk about their life and you don't even think about it. And it never dawns on you once that that is not the way Jesus would have you live. And you do this under the umbrella of spiritual and Christian freedoms. Jesus was not crucified and raised from the dead to be your second place. Come on. Can I say that again? Jesus was not crucified and raised from the dead to be your second place. That's why, friends, some of us just need to hear this. That's why some things are just so darn hard. It's so really hard. Because he's not going to, if he relieves you too soon, I know you. Maybe you don't know yourself well enough, but that you will make him second place. You will let him be second place. Because what you were doing is using him. You weren't making him Lord of all. And so some of us need to hear that because it'll maybe dawn on you the reality of, I guess I've been in the attitude of making Jesus second place. Lord, I'm not doing that anymore. So there's a part of you that gets to go to the grave while you're looking at the resurrection. There is someone who needs to hear this. Your resurrection moment includes this moment. Your resurrection moment includes this moment, right here. Would you please not leave the church and saying, the Lord has something to do inside of me, and that can wait till tomorrow. Or next week, or whatever. I got stuff to do. I've got plans ahead. When you surrender involuntary losses, this kind of Paul's, so in some sense, it becomes voluntary. But if what you're saying, I'm going through involuntary things right now, and I'm suffering through that. When you surrender involuntary losses, you resurrect out of the carnal into the spiritual. Meaning this. God's doing things in our life that you never asked him to do. God's taking things out of your life that you never asked him to take. There's things, and maybe in some people you're saying, it's so bad that I don't even know what to do with this and it's killing me. And I didn't volunteer that this would go. And I'm not even going to let the Lord, Lord, you can't even say no to me at all. Not here. I need you to hear this. When you take that involuntarily loss and you give it to the Lord, when you surrender that, because that's the power of the resurrection, you can move from the carnal into the spiritual. Until you do, you'll be stuck in the carnal. So perhaps there's someone else here who can say, Pastor, this part of the sermon is my heart song. And my heart explodes with joy over it. God is pulling on my heartstrings. And this is descriptive of where you're at. You can say, man. See, that's what I love about good, sound, spiritual life preaching. Is I love it when I hear somebody saying something, my heart is just exploding inside of me. And somebody's here saying that today. Somebody's saying, my heart, you are pulling on the strings of my heart by the things you're saying. I have so loved Jesus in my life that it is a prosperous thing to let go of this world, to let go of me and self and self-centeredness. It has been so powerful of what the Lord has done. Thank you, Pastor, for speaking this word. It's like you're saying this on my behalf. For Paul, the power of the resurrection was all about a single-minded lifetime pursuit of Jesus. He says this in verses 13 through 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Why was Paul sold out? To answer this question, you need to see that the resurrection was the doorway to the ongoing call of God in Paul's life. See, he discovered his present power, but he was held in check in the reality that it would be his continued power. How many are there with me today? How many are like, I see that. It has been my power for the moment, and it is now. Come on, raise your hands if you can say, that's me. You say, I'm not sure what I'm raising my hand to. That's all right, too. Just raise your hands, all right? I've never sailed a boat. I know a few people who have, but I do know one thing. No matter how strong the wind is, the boat needs the sail to be hoisted in the right direction for the boat to be moved down the water. I want to say something because I think this is one of those things. It's like, I believe there are some people stuck. I mean stuck. They literally view God, you have omnipotent power, you can do anything. So that means you are going to forcibly grab me and pull me in this direction, whether I'm willing or not. Now, God can. God has the power to do that. But God is more powerful than that. This is what I'm going to say. God does move us, but he changes our hearts to move us. He brings you to a voluntary state of surrender and yieldedness. Some people never volunteer themselves to Jesus. I mean, they never get the sail up in the boat. They're waiting for God in all of his power to move them while they remain in that area, like I've talked about. You need to let go of some of those things. You're holding on to them too tightly. But what you need to do is let go of that and hold on to Jesus. You need to surrender. That word, as simple as it is, it's the most complicated one, I think, in the English dictionary. Surrender is hard. But it's the one we need. And so, you don't sail the boat by just having the boat in the water. We don't sail the boat just because there was a resurrection and there is the power in the resurrection. We sail the boat is because we lift our sail and receive what God has. So some people expect God to move them by his power even though they never hoist the sail. Three things that Paul mentions here. I want you to pay attention to what he says here in these verses. Let me see if I can find it here real quick. Okay, so in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I want you to catch three things in there. One is that we need to forget. Come on, we need to forget. Jesus' resurrection is powerful enough for him to be crucified and God open up the heavens for you. How come you can't forget? We need to forget. Some of us have our past just catching up to us all the time. Something in your past just keeps coming up and you just won't renounce it. You won't let go of it. You need to let go. You need to forget some things. It could have been yesterday somebody said something offensive. Let go of it. Forget it. Why? I don't know about you, but I would say this. If I have heaven opened up to me with an account that's inexhaustible, and all God is saying is, I want you to just go here. Just focus on what I have for you. Just go where I want you to go. It's more than you can even, it's an ocean full. Love that song, The Love of God. If to write the love of God would if the skies of parchment were made, and the oceans filled with ink, and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. What am I saying? I'm saying this. If God has that for you, why are you wasting your time looking back at something that has nothing to do with that? It doesn't have any control or authority or anything to do with that. Just find what the Lord has for you. It would be as foolish as somebody having been given, been invited into a restaurant and said, you can eat anything, anytime you want, however much you want. And you're in the back alley diving into the garbage can to just take what was left. Why? That's what we're doing when we don't forget the things that are behind. So forget it. Number two, they do not reach forward. So maybe we got somebody that'll forget something, but they forgot that you get to go forward. So they don't reach forward. They're either chasing their own will or they're failing to discern God. Because you're caught up. We're just caught up. And it's certainly not the resurrection we're caught up into, that's for sure. And then the last one, he says, that we press in. So not only do we reach forward, but we press in. God loves to give, and he loves it when we long for him to give. You know, this is powerful. Because I think, in some sense, you figured out what God wants to do for you. But something's gnawing at you because you would say, Pastor, here's what's bothering me. I know what God has for me. I know he's been speaking to me, and it seems like it was supposed to happen yesterday. But I don't understand why this isn't happening. And maybe I would just encourage you on this one thing. Hear what Paul is saying. Press in. Just press in. Why? Because there's something about, I got it, but I didn't hunger for it. I received it, but it didn't matter that much to me. But when it matters to you and you press in, that's part of the prize. That's part of the blessing that God gives us as we press in to receive from him. We got to stop thinking, in many ways, the reason I haven't received it yet, or that God makes me work harder to receive it. No, I'm not talking about pressing in by praying hard. I'm pressing in by believing better or believing more. I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. Get me to the place where I believe even stronger than I ever have. You may be saying, Pastor, I lost my fire to pursue God. And if there was anybody in this place that I wanted to be ministering to, it'd be you today. I lost my fire. I got lukewarm. I got religious. I was praying today before we got here as the Lord put him on my heart. Now, I'm not talking about those who sit in the back row. I'm talking about those who live in the back row. And that's your spirit to God. Lord, there's back row believers. And the problem with back row believers is this. They're the kind of believers that are barely coming to church. They're barely finding, not just coming to church. Let me just scrape that. You're barely even praying. You barely even believe God has something for you. You've gotten kind of cold and calloused. And I don't know who that might be, but I'm going to say something. If you're a back row believer today, you need to press in. And you say, Pastor, I've drifted out into sea, and I'm convicted right now and ashamed. I've got good news for you. There's power in the resurrection. I got good news for you. There's power in the resurrection. I've drifted out to sea. I got something in my life, and I'm just so sick and tired of being bound by this in my life. I lost my zeal for the Lord, my love for Jesus, or I've gotten so far from it. I don't want you to be a back row believer anymore. I'm praying for you today. And you need to be able to face that today. And I would say this. There's many times I call an altar call. And I have one concern that seems to follow. My concern is there's somebody in the back row in their hearts. And they keep not coming forward and saying, Lord, here am I. This altar is not a piece of wood with carpet on it. This altar is a place to let your burdens go. This altar is a place so that you can let things die. The last thing I wanted to share with you is one of the first things that I had said today, and this is so important. See, because the resurrection speaks of the new life, but it speaks to the end of the old life too. And the thing that I love about the power of the resurrection is the power of the resurrection means there is a you that died with Jesus. Come on. There's a part of you that died. It may have been a few years ago. It may have been many years ago. But it stays there. God's not letting it come up. That's the power of the resurrection. There's a part of you that doesn't get to come alive again. And Paul's saying, there's an old Pharisee inside of me. this being conformed to the life of the death of Jesus, while there's a new man being raised up in the life of Jesus. That's the power of the resurrection. So friends, I'm going to say something, and I'm going to say it as boldly as I can, but as carefully as I can at the same time. I'm going to say this. If you want to be more spiritually vital than you are, you want to walk closer to Jesus, then don't ever be fooled by thinking at all that you are okay to stay in that space. Don't think that. Realize, and some of you need to think you're retiring in your mind. Quit doing it. Stop retiring. You get to live for Jesus to your fullest to the end of your days. There are some powerful prayers about to be prayed when somebody comes to that realization. Lord, you've called me to pray. And you're going to deliver to me new promises. And you're going to pour out your spirit because of that. And I thank you for it, Jesus. And I want you to let go of some things today. So I'm going to open up this altar afresh. And I'm going to say for those of you who say, I just can't kneel. Awesome. We still have an altar for you. Hallelujah. We still have an altar for you. And that is to sit right here in the front and say, Lord, here am I. You're just coming and volunteering yourself. And why do we do this week after week? Because as far as I know, Sunday is not when my need began. My need was yesterday, the day before that, and the day after that. So somehow we all came here with a need, a deeper need for the Lord. And I want to welcome the body of Christ to the power of the resurrection today. I want to welcome you to your next place of growth and what the Lord's going to do in your life. Don't wait to go home. Start it now and let the Lord speak to you. So Isaac, if you, or Caleb in the back, if you would, I want you to turn on the music lightly. And as I pray, I want to invite my brothers and my sisters to come and receive some more power from the resurrection today. Father, thank you today, Lord Jesus. Go ahead and turn it on if you would.